Thanks for downloading or purchasing this sermon from Christchurch Forward. To find out more, visit forwardchurch.co.uk or join us on Sundays.
The reading is found in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, on page 1107 of the Church Bibles. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them there as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Emma, for reading. Good evening, everyone. Do keep your Bible open there in Acts chapter 12 and 13. That's where we're going to be spending our time this evening. Let me add my welcome to Rob's. As he mentioned, my name is Justin, and I'm on staff here at Christchurch Forward. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word this evening. In John 12, verse 21, people looking for Jesus said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that your word is light to our eyes and leads us in the right way. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to hear your word and take it to heart this evening. Please be at work in us and among us so that we would be a church that is dependent on Christ and proclaims Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. What church will God use to take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth? Perhaps a church that is strategically placed, like the one here in Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world. It had somewhere between, or up to, 600,000 people living there. It was multicultural, multi-ethnic, a commercial hub with a port nearby. Lots of trade routes and lots of money coming into the city. Or maybe God will use a church that has a diverse team of gospel ministers, those who have experiences from different parts of the world, different cultural insights, maybe those who have connections in high society. Maybe some of them are well-educated. That's what actually the people mentioned in chapter 13, verse 1 were. They were from all over the world, in the Roman world, and they're from different cultural and social backgrounds. But let me stop there, because if you're honest, this is a question that hasn't even crossed your mind this week. Or at least normally it doesn't. You see, normally we're worried with things like our exams and studying for exams. Or there are other pressures that are mounting in our lives, and we're just trying to keep going as Christians. And we're just waking up and every day trying to trust in the Lord and keep going. And we feel squeezed. That is what it normally is like for us. And so the question is, if we're not even thinking about this question, is God going to be using us as a church for his purposes and for his work? Well, the story of Acts, as Rob was mentioning, is the story about how the risen and ruling Lord Jesus is the one who, through his Spirit, takes the gospel message that he is King and Savior to the ends of the earth, so that people would find the forgiveness of their sins and life in his name. And we're at the point in Acts where the gospel is about to go to the rest of the world. Jesus said to the disciples in chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit would be with them and help them to do this, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in this passage, we're to see that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work. He's working to ensure that the gospel will, in fact, go to the whole world. And this is his work. But his means is his church. In this passage, we see that it was a church, it was this church in Antioch that he used. We'll see that his Spirit was at work in and through this church, and he used them to take the gospel throughout the Roman world, because firstly, it was a church worshiping Christ, and secondly, a church proclaiming Christ. Now, those are our 2 points for this evening: the Spirit's work, a church worshiping Christ, and the Spirit's work, a church proclaiming Christ. Well, let's look at our first point. We're looking primarily at verses 1 to 3, a church worshiping Christ. Well, we see in verse 2 that they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. This was a church that was worshiping Jesus. That is who is meant by that word there, Lord, in verse 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter said to the crowd, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah." Christians worship Jesus. He's God. He's the one who's made everything, and he's made all people. And that is why he is Lord and Savior of anyone who comes to faith in him, no matter where they're from in the world. We see in this in verse 1 that it was the prophets and the teachers, men God had placed in the church to speak God's word, who were leading the church to worship Jesus. And their worship of Jesus included 2 things. First, the fact that they were worshiping him, it refers to their humble service of Jesus and his people. The word there for worship, it's a picture of how priests used to serve God in the temple in the Old Testament. You see, these people were committed to humbly serving Jesus and serving his people. And their service was to encourage them in their relationship with God by understanding God's grace to them, that he'd forgiven their sins and brought them into a relationship with him. But secondly, their worship of Jesus refers to their humble dependence on Christ in prayer. Now, this is what it means that they were fasting. Prayer and fasting are always held together in the Bible. Or maybe you've been coming here for a while, or maybe you've just been coming here because you want to find out what it is that churches do. What is it that they believe? What is it that Christians believe? Well, here at Christ Church Forward, like this church in Antioch, we meet together because we worship Jesus. He's our God, and by his grace, he's forgiven us of our sins. We depend on him to save us and to save us from sin and death. And we live our lives dependent on him. If that's what you want to know about us, or rather, if you want to know what we're about, well, that is it. We're about Jesus. And the fact that we worship him as his people, well, that's his work in us. And I hope that you'll see that that's true. The Holy Spirit used this church in Antioch who were worshiping Christ to take the gospel of Christ to the whole world. We see in verse 2 that while they were worshiping him and they were fasting and praying, that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." It might be that the church was praying that the Lord would make a way for gospel work in the rest of the world or other parts of Rome. We're not really told. And that's, I think, because the focus is not on what they were praying, but on their attitude. Their humble service and love for Jesus and his people and their dependence on him. You see, the Spirit was at work in them to make them, in a word, humble. And it was during this time of committed focus in seeking Jesus in prayer that they discerned that the Holy Spirit had called Barnabas and Saul to do his work. Now, we're not told how the Spirit revealed this to them or how they discerned this, but this is something that they discerned collectively. And they were part of the process, recognizing the Spirit's call in setting them, Saul and Barnabas, apart for this work. Now, there's many of us here who are involved in Bible teaching in some way. And maybe there's some of us who are still thinking about it, whether we should be helping out in Bible teaching ministry here and forward, whether as maybe a trainee, or maybe joining in with Bible training in Yorkshire, or maybe with a small group, with students or with youth or with women or with maybe some of the older folk on a Friday. Wherever we are in our thinking process, these verses encourage us that this isn't an individual decision. It's something that we do collectively, prayerfully, that we work out together, particularly with those who have teaching oversight in the church. And so let me encourage you, if this is something you are thinking about and you've wondered if you should be part of, well, mention it to someone like Rob or Pete or Johnny. So primarily, they can pray for you. And there are others too. Maybe it's a small group leader that you want to mention it to. But a church that humbly serves and depends on Christ, it's not something that, humanly speaking, can be manufactured. It's the Spirit's gracious work to raise up churches that humbly serve and depend on Jesus. And he does this so that they would spread the gospel. We see that the church in Antioch was established and sustained because of God's grace. In Acts chapter 11, the church in Jerusalem, they'd heard that Gentiles in Antioch had come to faith in Jesus. It wasn't because the church in Jerusalem had sat down and had a strategic planning meeting that this happened. Actually, they heard about it after the fact, and they sent Barnabas to go and find out what was happening in the church. The way this came about is that Christians were fleeing Jerusalem. They were fleeing persecution that resulted because of Stephen, who was martyred in Acts chapter 6. And these Christians had gone out all over, and including to Antioch, and was sharing the gospel. And when Barnabas gets there, it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, that when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Well, what kind of church will God use to take the message of Jesus to the rest of the world? One that is led to humbly serve him by serving his people with his word, prayerfully dependent on him. It's important that we have the right equipment for something. I discovered this trying to fix a leaky water pipe in my roof once. The leak was really small. It was just a pinprick in a pipe. And I thought that what the best thing to do was to cut the pipe in half and rejoin it, because longer term, this was going to be the best solution. So I went to the hardware store and spoke to the guy that was there, and he said, yeah, that is actually the best thing to do longer term. And he gave me the part that I needed to fix the pipe. and everything was fine for a week. Because the next weekend, while I was in hospital, the pipe broke apart because of the water pressure, and water, hot water, it was actually from my geyser, was pouring out through the ceiling. The plumber who came to fix the mess told me that what I'd done was the right thing. I just had the wrong piece. I had the wrong part, because the part that I used couldn't actually handle the water pressure. You see, a church where the Spirit is at work is one that worships the Lord and depends on Him. That is the church that God is going to use, not one that thinks it's able to do this work on its own. Because you see, it's very easy to look like the right part. It's possible to be teaching the Bible, serving God's people, even praying, but not doing it with an attitude of humility or dependence on Christ. But we could do it thinking that if we do these things, well, then God owes us. Or maybe we think that we can manufacture somehow ourselves into being the kind of church that the Spirit might use. And it's possible to not do these things for His glory, but for our prestige. We might have been part of ministries like that. I know I have, in all seriousness, where there's a lot of busyness and action, and lots is being done, and there's a sense of serving Christ and loving His people, but there's very little dependence on Him. I honestly think that we can be so encouraged by our vicar Johnny and Pete and the way that they've been leading us and leading us as a staff team to depend on Christ and leading us as a church to depend on Christ. Johnny's not paying me to say this. I'm saying this in all sincerity. Think about our month of prayer that we had this last year and the year before. Personally, I believe in seeing these things, we are seeing the Spirit at work in us and among us. But it's only because of His grace. Isn't it encouraging? Isn't it encouraging that we don't have to be a church that has a strategic plan, or think about the most strategic place, or be popular or impressive, or have impressive leaders? No offense to Johnny again. But that we're depending on Christ. And we all have a part in this, because we can all pray. We can pray whether we're at uni or at work or at home. And why not come to the next church family prayers, where we will be praying, and we will be asking the Lord to help us as we discern our next two wardens leading in the church, as we look to depend on Christ and see how He's going to use us this coming year through His Spirit. Perhaps missions hasn't crossed your mind this week, or sharing the gospel with a friend or someone else hasn't crossed your mind this week. But let me encourage you, if you've depended on Christ, if you've turned to Him, well, that's a wonderful thing, and that's the work of the Spirit in you. Well, let's look at our second point. The Spirit's work, a church proclaiming Christ. Verses 4 to 12. In verse 3, the work that the Spirit called and enabled this church to be involved in was proclaiming Christ to other parts of the world. We see in verse 4 and 5 that the work of the Spirit had been to call Saul and Barnabas to proclaim the word of God. It says in verse 4, the two of them, they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God. In verse 7, we see that the proconsul, he wanted to hear the word of God from Saul and Barnabas. You might be here and you're wanting to find out, what is the word of God? What is the message that Christians teach and believe? Well, I hinted at it earlier, but let me encourage you to come back next week. Because next week we're going to be seeing Paul's first sermon in the book of Acts. And we're going to be unpacking this message of Jesus, what it means for him to be the king and what it means for him to be savior. So please do come back and find out more. But let me just mention that what it does include, the wonder of it is that it means that we can be forgiven of our sin and that we can have life in him, eternal life. As a church, the church in Antioch, they were committed to proclaiming Christ first to Antioch, first to the people around them. And again, this was because of God's grace. It's because of God's grace that they were established on the preaching of the word and continued in the preaching of the word. In Acts chapter 11, verse 20 to 21, they were established and sustained as a church, as others told them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And they believed and they turned to the Lord. Isn't this how ministry started here at Forward? Through the commitment of church leaders to the preaching and the teaching of Jesus, holding him out, telling others about him. And haven't we seen that in the ministry here? That verse that I read out on the pulpit, John 12:21, that expresses a desire from the ministry team here and the leadership here that we would see Jesus, that Christ would be proclaimed. Isn't that the heart of the church family here? It is, as we see so many of us involved in Bible teaching ministry, holding out Jesus to one another and to those around us, week on, week out, in various ways. The Spirit called them and sent them out. And it was costly. It was costly relationally. And they were sent out with different gifts. Not everyone was able to speak the word. We see that John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas, and he served them. He helped them in practical ways so that they would be able to share the gospel. And so our involvement in ministry, in prioritizing the gospel of Jesus, well, it can look different for all of us. It doesn't have to be that we necessarily tell others about Jesus. We have different roles to play. But we also see in these verses that it's the Spirit's work to ensure that the gospel will continue to go out and be believed in the face of opposition. Here, the opposition comes from Elymas. And we're told in verse 6 and 8 that he is ironically a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet, and he was called Bar-Jesus, that is, son of Jesus. In verse 8, he tried to turn the proconsul, who was a high-ranking Gentile official, from the faith, that is, the truth about who Christ is. And in verse 10, Paul says that he was full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, perverting the right ways of the Lord. Sometimes opposition to the gospel can come from people and places that appear to be on the side of truth. The irony of this Elymas is that he, as I said, was called the son of Jesus. He was a Jewish man who should have known God's word in the Old Testament, but he twisted it and turned it and mixed it with other popular ideas and practices. But any opposition that comes to Jesus and his message, well, is evil and from the devil. And in response to this opposition from Elymas, it was the Holy Spirit who put a stop to him. We see in verse 9 that Paul was full of the Holy Spirit, and in verse 11 that the Lord was against him and caused him to go blind, signifying his blindness to the truth of God's word. And as a result of this miracle, do you see how the proconsul responds in verse 12? When he saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is always to ensure that people hear and believe the message of Jesus. It's not to draw attention to himself. And so here in Acts, we see that it's the work of the Spirit to raise up a church proclaiming Christ and proclaiming the message that he is Lord and Savior to the ends of the world. As I mentioned earlier, it's important to have the right equipment, but it's also important to have the right method. The right method. One Mother's Day, I thought it would be nice and a surprise to make a cake for my wife, Carmen, with my kids. And so we set about making a lemon drizzle cake, which is one of her favorite. And we followed the recipe, got everything out, went through, and we're following it quite in a detailed way. And it eventually, something wasn't quite right. The mixture was runny. And I don't mean a bit runny, it was very, very runny. You see, when I this is also how I learned not to make a cake first thing in the morning. Because instead of adding 100 mils of milk, I added a liter of milk. I can't make cakes. Thankfully, my wife is a great mum, and she rescued the day, and she made lemon drizzle pancakes. So there we go. The right method is important. And we see here that God was at work in this church to, by his grace, to make it a church that proclaimed Christ. Well, let's continue to pray that we would be a church that are committed to proclaiming Christ, that he is Lord and Savior of all people. Because if that happens, it's the work of his Spirit. And that has been happening and is happening here among us, isn't it? Well, we can give thanks for that. We can praise God for that. Well, let's continue to be a church that's committed to proclaiming Christ, not just out there, but first here to those in Forward around us and to those in Sheffield. It's no point thinking about the people out there if we're not doing that amongst people who are here with us now. And there's many ways that we can be involved in that, through prayer, through practical service, and through giving. Be committed to the gospel where you are. There's many ways that we can serve in different places, praying that the Lord would open up a gospel opportunity at work or at university or amongst people that we see regularly. It'll be costly. But we can expect opposition. But if we persevere, the Lord will use us. And he will make it possible that people will hear the gospel and they will believe it. And we can have confidence in him because this is his work. What kind of church will we be? Well, by God's grace, we have been a church that is worshiping Christ and committed to proclaiming him. Let's pray that we continue to be that church. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in your Son. And we thank you for your work in us by your Spirit. Father, we pray, please would you continue that work. And because of your grace to us in your Son, and in whose name we pray, amen.